Notice the title of the message in the bulletin this morning, and we'll announce that officially up here on the PowerPoint in just a moment. But I want to ask you a question as you look at that title, as we think about the title of the sermon this morning. I want to ask you this question: is God's will ever thwarted? Is God's will ever going to be stopped? Is God's will ever going to be prevented from unfolding? In addition, does God's will or God's plan ever go awry? Does it ever go off the track? Last night we were up in the loft. That's not the old restaurant that used to be in Del Square. But, because that's long gone. But we were at my boss's house, at Joel Perry's. And their son has a little train room up in the shop. And you had to climb a few steps and walk the gangplank over some rafters. And up in the attic area, they built this nice little train room that he has, train area. And, showing us the train set. And it wasn't very long before the train was off the track. You know, he barely could get it around one time around the little loop, and the train stopped because it had derailed. Is God's plan ever going to be derailed? Is it ever going to go off the tracks? Some days it looks like the plan of God is off the tracks. But you know what? It will never be off the tracks because it's God who's in control. And as we look in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, the disciples must have thought that this train was off the tracks. Now, they didn't know anything about trains or tracks back then, but they must have wondered in their minds, what is really happening? Would there be a kingdom? What would happen if Jesus died? The disciples are finding out that that's what's going to unfold, but is that the end of the story? And you know, in 2018, and we are in June of 2018, hard to believe, but we're going to be halfway through the year in just a few weeks, the end of this month. And when we think of 2018 and where we are and where we stand in the course of human history, of course, we're just a blip on the radar of human history. We might wonder, as we see the things that are unfolding on the world scene, what's happening to the plan of God? Certainly the disciples must have felt that way, being under Roman rule. We saw that on the video this morning in Sunday school. And Roman rule was empire rule at this time. And what the disciples were about to face in their lives as Jesus would die and be resurrected and then ascend back into heaven and then the beginning of the church in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost. But what they would face would be persecution, trouble, trials, and struggles. And most of them would give their lives in martyrdom. All but John, who of course was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But at this time, they had just come from an incredible event that took place. Well, three of them had come from this place on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was where the Lord Jesus had transformed himself into a bright light. And as I said a few weeks ago, this was the true intersection of his deity and his humanity. Here are Peter, James, and John, who knew Jesus in human flesh, went up with him into this mountain, and they saw this amazing sight that verse 2 describes in chapter 17, that his face shined as the sun. Could you imagine? His raiment was white as light, and the glory of the very deity of God the Son intersected with his humanity. The great words of the Heavenly Father in verse 5, confirming that this was his well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Father affirmed the years of Christ's public ministry, and who also appeared with them that day, Moses and Elijah appeared in bodily form, and they spoke with the disciples, and then they returned to heaven. And only Jesus was left. Verse number 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they didn't see anybody else except Jesus only. And the law represented by Moses on this mountain, that the Old Testament part of the law would be fulfilled in the very one they were with, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets, represented by Elijah. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament would be and will be fulfilled in the very one they were with. The Lord Jesus alone would be the sacrifice. He would be the high priest. He would be the mediator. He would be the our advocate. And so as Jesus and the disciples now descended the mountain, they talked about what had just transpired. And again, put yourself in their sandals. What would it have been like to have seen this vision? Or not this vision, but the real picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was amazing. And he said in verse number 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. What we're going to see today is they marveled at what they had seen and heard. I don't know, maybe they felt it was some sort of dream. But we're going to see that God's plan moves forward. God's plan moves forward. We're going to see a few points that are going to center on that theme, on that subject today. So let's just dig in here in verse number 9. Jesus gives a cryptic command. Jesus gives a cryptic command. He says to the disciples, don't tell anybody. Now, if you were those three disciples, well, if you were me, maybe, part Jewish, so I could relate a little bit, I'd want to tell everybody. I mean, if you know my dad and you know me, we don't, you know, we're not shy, we're not quiet. The most inquisitive person in the world is my dad. I'm right behind him probably. We like to talk. We want to find out answers. We want to get all, I mean, Judy gets tired of me asking questions and she doesn't get the answers that I need to know. She'll meet somebody and I want to know all about, she went to the ladies' tea that the girls did. And I have all these questions, you know, who's there? That's just like my dad. You know who know my dad know this. We're inquisitive people. We need to have that information. And we're not quiet people. We like to talk. Now, God has been convicting me for a long time about gossip. And there's a fine line between what can be discussed and what is gossip. And clearly, God has worked on me on that and continues to do that. And it's better to be quiet more than to speak often. But being the Jewish people that we are, we want to talk about what we just did. And a lot of times that's pride, isn't it? A lot of times it's about what we've done. And we want to let everybody know that yesterday I was on the Perry Pallet. It wasn't a float, but I was alongside the Perry Pallet and I was doing this, this, and this. And I'm talking about this. And it ultimately becomes a thing of pride. Number one, I think the reason that Jesus didn't want the disciples to say, because it would become an issue of pride rather quickly. Again, imagine if you were there. And you are the only three people in the world to have seen what you just saw. I mean, if I witnessed a tornado today and I was one of three people, do you think I'd keep it quiet? And I would be wanting to sell my video. I'd be wanting to know that everybody knew it was me that took the video. I mean, I just saw one of the most incredible sights that I could ever see on this earth, a tornado in Linden. And for some reason, you guys couldn't see it. But you get the picture here. I believe that one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus says, and I think there's more, is that these men could be potentially lifted up in pride. And by the way, lest you think they never were lifted up in pride, then you haven't read Matthew chapter 18 yet. And I know we're not there because it's the next chapter. But do you know the disciples are doing in chapter 18, verse 1? Who is the greatest among us? They're arguing, they're discussing. Who's the greatest? I mean, where are we going to sit in the kingdom? I mean, and don't you think, now listen, the greatest would have been the three that just saw what they had just seen. They would have been better than the other 10 or nine. Nine. Well, there's 10 actually, because they will get a new one once Judas dies. But do you see the point of what I'm trying to say? Those three, Peter, James, and John, had a leg up in one sense. And if they were to reveal what they had just seen, they would have the position, right? Right? Of being the greatest in the kingdom, because they already saw a glimpse of it. So pride definitely plays in here, but I think there's much more, because Jesus, and I want you to notice that he prefaces telling them in this cryptic command, something that may not make complete sense to them, he prefaces it with a time stamp. You know what a time stamp is? It's something on a picture that you can put on, and it tells you the date. You know the date, maybe the time, right, of the picture. Now, you won't see that on any of my pictures. Long ago, I took that off. But you can put a time and a date on a picture to know when you took it. Hopefully, it's correct and you've adjusted it for daylight savings time. Otherwise, it's an hour off. But do you notice Jesus said there's a certain time that you are not to talk about what you just saw? Notice he says, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, if you don't think this is a big deal, I'm going to make sure you know that what the disciples were hearing that day was a big deal. Turn to Mark chapter 9, and Mark makes it even more vivid for us. It's basically the same thing, but the disciples were clearly wondering, what in the world is going on? They're coming down from the mountain. Verse 9 says, Mark chapter 9, verse 9, but verse 10 is the key one here that I want you to see. But 9 says, they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. But Mark has more to say. Look at the next verse. And they kept that saying within themselves, with themselves, and they questioned one with another. Wonder what the rising of the dead means. So just so you understand here, they really were wondering. Mark says, well, wonder what they thought. Well, I mean, what was going through their minds? But he says what was going through their minds was, well, wonder what that means. So this is cryptic. They don't completely understand it. It's confusing in their minds. But there's more. Not only did they wonder what the rising of the dead meant, and it, by the way, it doesn't mean that they didn't understand what the rising of the dead meant. What they didn't understand was how this correlated to the story. But there's more. Go back to Matthew chapter 17. Because if you look at verse number 10, we find out even more information. And even though this is another point, the next point in my sermon, you need to know that this is what just happened. And they're thinking about it. He says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? So not only were the disciples thinking about what does the meaning of the resurrection of the dead, why in the world would he tell us not to say anything about this, but also, who had they just seen? Elijah. And who must first come? Before the Messiah comes, they would have known that Elijah and the scribes had said it. That's why they're asking. And oh, we just saw Elijah. What does that mean? We just saw Elijah. We just saw the glory of this one we've been with. But yet, he said what? Just a few verses before. He was going to do what? Die. How perplexing and confusing this must have been to them. They knew that the prophets had said Elijah would come first before the coming of the Messiah. They know that the kingdom is close, yet die and rise again? So why weren't they allowed to tell anyone about what they heard and saw? Besides the fact that it would have lifted them potentially up in pride, I think the answer becomes obvious when we focus on the time limit of the command, the fact that they only had to keep quiet until after the resurrection. Do you remember, and I know it's been some time ago, probably months ago, do you remember, though, that there was a time we looked at earlier in the book of Matthew, and I don't have the reference in front of me, but that the people, the common people, wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. They wanted to take Jesus, and in fact, he got away from him. He left the area because it says clearly in the Gospel of Matthew that the people wanted to gather him by force, and they wanted to make him take the place of the Roman rule that they so despised. And here's the Messiah. He's here. The disciples have just witnessed this. The people, just general people, have already attempted to take Jesus. But that was not what Jesus was here this first time to do. Oh yes, the offer of the kingdom had been extended. But it also had been what? As we saw in chapter 13, it had been rejected. And so, if word got out about this glorious appearance, combined with who else appeared? Elijah and Moses. And their presence on the mountain, certainly what would the people have attempted to do at that point? You know what they would have attempted to do? Make Jesus king. He's here! Yes! Off with the Roman rule. We just heard that Elijah was here on the mountain. So Peter, James, and John are telling everybody, hey, guess who we were just with? Moses and Elijah. And we just saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And the people would have heard this, and they would have said, he's here! The kingdom is here! We're done with the Roman rule. So they make him king. Only one problem with that. What did Jesus just told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16? I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I've been rejected. And I will rise again. And so one of the reasons that we can clearly see is that the glory of the Lord Jesus and the Father's glorification of the Son, because he died and because he was buried and because he rose again and he will be exalted to the right hand of the Father, that all that had that first part, the death, burial, and resurrection, had to take place. He at this point in the time was not there to be king, but he was there to go to the cross. But there's more, because I also believe that Jesus didn't want them to tell anyone because the Jews had completed their rejection of the Messiah. You say, Pastor Randy, I don't quite follow you. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment what people would have said if they heard this kind of story about the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe they would have mistaken it for, do you remember that the leaders asked for a sign from heaven? This could have easily been mistaken for the sign. Remember what Jesus said when he answered them? Somebody remember? He said, there are no more signs. There's not going to be the cow jumping over the moon or some major thing that's going to happen in the sky, something directly from God. No, no more signs. I've shown you everything. I've shown you what I can do. I've healed. I've preached. I've power over creation. I've done all of that, and you don't believe me. But do you remember what he did say after that? He said, no more signs except... what was it? Except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what was the sign that we've learned from the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. And what was he talking about? Same thing. And so if they thought that Moses and Elijah appearing, this is the sign from heaven, this is the Messiah, they would have forced him into being king, or at least attempted to. And I don't think the other disciples, by the way, because you might ask, well, why, where were the other disciples? Why didn't they get a go? I'm not, maybe they could, this is surmising on my part. Maybe they wouldn't have been able to handle such an amazing vision. Maybe the three that went were his, and we would say this, they were his inner circle. They were his closest confidants. They became three of the most important church history figures. I don't know completely the answer why you only took three, but I know this. The disciples as a whole didn't understand the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to see that in just a moment. He had offered the kingdom. It had been rejected. And here we see that Jesus is saying, don't tell this to anyone until I'm risen from the dead. There's more, verse 10, because now the disciples ask a perplexing question. Verse 10 says, why then does the scribe say that Elijah must first come? Because now their minds, in confusion, are thinking, he just said that he's going to die, but and he shows us his glory. Elijah's here. The scribes and the books of the scribes say that Elijah's got to come before the Messiah, but he's got to die. This is just so confusing to them. And so the disciples are winding down the trail with the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They had heard about the resurrection for the second time. Matthew 16, verse 21 was the first time. The resurrection didn't correlate to a living conqueror because that would mean he had died. And the expounders of the Hebrew scriptures, the scribes, had said Elijah must first come. Well, number three today, let's look at the stunning answers that Jesus gives to this perplexing question. Jesus provides a two-part answer to their question, and we see that here in verse number 11 and into verse number 12, the first part. Jesus now answers them and says to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Stop right there. Christ gives two answers to the perplexing question. Well, Elijah's here. And if he's here, the restorer's coming. Christ's answer was, first of all, in verse number 11, Elijah will come and restore all things. He confirms that what the scribes were saying and had written down was the truth. And Jesus says, absolutely, that's the truth. Malachi chapter 4, look here. Malachi chapter 4, and certainly the disciples and the religious leaders and the scribes, everybody knew this verse and knew this passage. Starting in verse 4, Malachi chapter 4, so the last few words of what we call the Old Testament, the last few words that were given before the prophets went silent for 400 years. Or the giving of the Bible went silent for these 400 years. It says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. This correlates nicely to Moses and Elijah, right, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. And now, disciples, Peter, James, and John, are thinking about this verse. They know that if Elijah's come, has come, the great and dreadful day of the Lord's coming. And who had they just seen on the mountain? I'm not the smartest whatever in the book, or whatever the phrases are. My mind has a hard time computing things. But it's pretty obvious that anybody could understand why they were confused. How can it be that the great and dreadful day of the Lord, but he's going to die, and then this resurrection thing, it's just confusion for them. He's offered the kingdom, but now he's going to die. Second answer, in verse number 12. So I think the disciples would have had no problem understanding what Jesus just said. He said, Elijah's going to come first and restore all things. That's understandable. Verse 12, but I say unto you that he's already come. But they didn't know who he was. The second answer is that Elijah had come already. And in what way? Well, he's going to tell us in what way. It was through John the Baptist. He had witnessed to the people, and I'm going to read Luke 1:17 to you. He had witnessed to the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke 1:17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. This is talking about John the Baptist when Elizabeth was going to, they're going to name him John. The Lord is talking here in Luke 1:17. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Malachi chapter 4. That's who John the Baptist, he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Go over to Matthew, or back to Matthew chapter 11, and I won't read all of these verses, but back in chapter 11, we find that John the Baptist is in prison and his disciples are coming to Jesus. You know the story. You remember it. They're saying, John is really wanting to double sure that he is the forerunner. And so verse 4, Jesus responds to the disciples of John by saying, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning who? John. Verse number 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you would receive it, this is who? Elijah, which was for to come. And then he proceeds to say that the religious people, and he gives two illustrations of a funeral and a wedding, and the people, the children, are doing stuff that isn't normal at a funeral and a wedding. You usually play music, but there wasn't any music played. And what was he saying? He was giving illustrations that the religious leaders were hearing it. They were a part of this, but they were rejecting it. And then at the end of chapter 11, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Who is he talking about? He was talking about the religious leaders. They don't understand what's happening. But he has revealed them unto babes. And do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The cross is what? Foolishness. Those who are wise, those who are learned. By the way, it doesn't mean that you can't be wise and that you can't be smart, and I'm not saying that. But in the world's vein, wisdom and understanding and all the religious you could study and religious knowledge you can gain, it is not near enough. And for those religious leaders, those wise people, they couldn't grasp it. It's for babes. It's for dependent children. And he goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Who was laboring in those days under the Jewish law? The Pharisaical rules. It was the Jews, the common people. All ye who had the burden of all that law and all that Pharisaical, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm humble, and you shall rest. Find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burdens of those religious leaders had weighted them down. And Jesus was showing that it was going to be something different. They had rejected him. And so what did they do to John the Baptist? You remember, don't you? Fourthly, today we find in the painful fate of the Lord Jesus. So let me review real quickly. First of all, we had the cryptic command. Don't tell anyone. Second of all, we had the perplexing question. Isn't Elijah going to come first? Right? Thirdly, we have the stunning answers. Yes, Elijah is going to come first. And Elijah had come already. And he says here, now in Matthew chapter 17 and the second part of verse 12, he says, but have done unto him whatever they wished, whatever they wanted. Likewise, also shall the Son of Man suffer from them. What did the nation's leaders do to John the Baptist? Three things that I put up here. First of all, they didn't know him or recognize who he was. They refused. That goes back to chapter 3. You remember John the Baptist was getting ready to baptize Jesus in the river? I know that's been like 2 years ago that we preached on that. But those religious leaders, they were all excited and happy that John the Baptist was doing that, right? No. They despised what he was doing. They despised his actions. And he was calling for what? We can summarize it in one word. He was calling for the people of Israel to what? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 4, the very next chapter, you know who's calling for repentance and saying the exact same thing? No longer John the Baptist. He's gone. He's in prison. You know who was calling for repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 4, it's the Lord Jesus himself. So second of all, they didn't know him. They didn't recognize who he was. And I'm not saying they didn't know him, meaning that, you know, I know people. They knew who he was, but they didn't really know who he was. Second of all, they did whatever that pleased them. They did whatever was pleasing to them. And what was pleasing to them was, we got to get rid of this guy because he is saying opposite of what we are saying. So thirdly, they rejected him and they killed him. Now, ultimately, the Jews themselves didn't kill him. You know the story of what happened to John the Baptist. We've looked at that. But it was because of them, the religious leaders, who got rid of him. And now Jesus says to them, verse 12, likewise, in the same way, in the same manner, also, the Son of Man will suffer from those same people. The outcome was obvious. The religious leaders were in a spiritual stupor. They cared nothing for the truth. They were hypocrites. Jesus had called them adulterous and wicked, you remember. They had taken John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of the Messiah. They chewed him up. They spit him out. They had rejected the forerunner. And Jesus said, so in the very same way, I am going to be treated. The disciples had just witnessed what? They had just witnessed the glory of the kingdom. You say, Pastor Randy, what is there for us today from this story? This seems like it's just a bunch of facts. before the glory of Jesus Christ could be manifested, what first must there be? Suffering. Will there be a crown for the Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. Yes. But first, there was the cross. Why would Jesus submit to these wicked people to be killed? Why would the plan of God that's going to go forward contain the murder and the death and all that was going to unfold as we come into the ending of the book of Matthew? Why would it include suffering? Certainly, the disciples must have thought that to be the $1 million or million, whatever the money was back then for them, the $1 million question. Why would this one have to suffer? Who just showed his glory? And he hadn't done anything wrong. And the message that he was bringing to them up to this point and demonstrated was amazing. But let me tell you this much. God the Father would be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ's death. And God the Father would be satisfied, and his wrath would be satisfied. The wrath that is due for you, and due for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And it is satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, I glory. Towering over the wrecks of time. That cruel cross, that suffering was all because of you. But it was also for the Father. It was to satisfy all the wrath that should come upon me for every day of eternity. But he took my place. He was rejected for you. He was beaten and stripped and mangled and attacked and charged wrongfully for us. For his stripes ye are healed. The suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would go through, not just that physical anguish, not just the taking on of our sin, but that time where his Father forsook him for those hours on the cross was for us. The cross had to come first. But let me tell you, the day of transfiguration is going to come, and there will be glory forevermore. And let me tell you, young and old alike, that if you want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory forevermore, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to bow the knee. Now is the day to say, I'm not playing games anymore. I want to be a Christian. Quit. Turn off the media. Stop the what you're hearing out there. Read your Bible and find that Jesus humbled himself and he gave his life for you. He's your substitute. He took your sin. He took your suffering. He took your pain. And what do we have to do except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and say he is Lord of lords and King of kings and pick up our cross and follow him? And let me tell you, there will be suffering. There has been suffering. Today there is suffering all over this world if you believe and follow Jesus Christ. People are killed today because they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there is hope and there is glory and there is a future because Jesus Christ will reign and we will be a part of it. So you do not have to leave here today, just as the disciples did not have to leave there down and glum. And we have an advantage than Peter, James, and John at this point because we know the completed word of God. Let's take this seriously. Let's take this to be the gospel truth because it is the good news. And so there is glory, but first there is suffering. And we may have to suffer as well. And in reality, the little bit that we would have to suffer, the little bit of we have to lay down ourselves to die to ourselves, and the little bit of picking up our cross is very small compared to what Jesus Christ did for all of humanity
2,000 years ago. And yet I complain about the fact that it's raining outside there. Or I complain that this food was not quite cooked to how the standards that Almighty Randy thinks it should be cooked to. And I complain about the pain or the suffering or whatever it might be. And then we don't stop and think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I know some of you right now are going through suffering. Some of it I don't know, but some of it I do know. And the intense trials that you are going through right now seem like they're never going to end. But let me tell you, and let me encourage you today, you're going to find hope in Jesus Christ. You know, it seems that Peter tried to stop Jesus from dying several times, didn't he? You'll remember in the prior chapter, he said, no, you're not going to die, because he recognized that meant potential death for him, the follower, verse 22 of chapter 16. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you remember there was another time where Jesus tried to stop that? Do you remember in the garden? He wasn't too excited. He wasn't too excited about, here comes this group of soldiers, and he gets out his sword and boom, down goes the ear of Malchus. And no, you're not going to take my leader, Jesus. You're not going to take it. You see, Peter, you know what else Peter did? Remember last week? He wanted to set up what? Booths. Because he thought the kingdom's here now. What was Peter doing in all of these things? He may not even realize it. You know what he was doing? He was getting in the way of what was going to unfold. And that was the suffering and the death of Christ. And let me tell you, I don't care what you think you can do. And I don't care if you think, and those people out there, think they can stop the spread of Christianity and they can stop the spread of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news. They will not stop the plan of God. And they can mock our Savior and they can say things about you and about your reputation, but they will not stop the plan of God. They will not stop. And you know what? They didn't stop it back then. And the Bible tells us there will be glory forevermore. Because of what is to come, they're not going to stop it. So no matter the intentions, no matter what Peter felt, no matter what the disciples felt, Jesus must do the Father's will. And part of the Father's will for sure was to go and suffer willingly. I willingly lay down my life. And that meant the Lord Jesus' words about suffering would be fulfilled. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke about to them of John the Baptist. Here's what I believe, and I'm going to hopefully convince you of this more as we continue through this chapter. Here's what I think. Jesus told them three things, and the disciples only understood the first two. He told them they understood that Elijah would come, and that was in John the Baptist. That's what it says. But I think they were still struggling with that third thing. And that was, Jesus would have to suffer the fate, just like John the Baptist. They couldn't completely grasp that, as we'll see in the coming weeks. So little by little, Jesus is revealing what is to come. He cared about his disciples. He wanted them to know that the unspeakable events that were forthcoming had a purpose and that God the Father was in control. And let me bring it to you today. It is so comforting to know that God has a master plan, even when suffering is involved. And it is unfolding according to design for our good and for his glory. So yes, despite the suffering, and I'm not minimizing that in any way, the plan of the kingdom was always in place, even when the Jews rejected him. And let me tell you, the Bible tells us the kingdom will be set up. He will rule. He will reign. And the future is as bright as the glorious, transfiguring face that shined as the sun. That's how bright your future is. It may not be without trials, though. But let us remember that the one who went before us experienced the greatest trials of all, and it was for us.